Good afternoon to everyone. I want to also say a big thank you to Mr. Chance for bringing us the first message today. That was a very nice conclusion to the spring festivals. Good food for thought for all of us. Well, the spring festivals are behind us. I know yesterday we heard that actually there is a continuation up to Pentecost, that sort of thing. But I'm going to shift gears and kind of get us maybe out of this holy day mode and back to the grind of daily life. Anybody here ever have a trial? Maybe multiple trials in close succession? I hear laughter out there and snickers, and I imagine many people are thinking, oh yeah, absolutely, and hands could be going up everywhere. I have spent most of my adult life associated with God's church, and I have heard countless sermons about trials. I have read dozens and dozens of articles about the same. The Bible is replete with scriptures telling us we should expect trials. I think about 1 Peter chapter 4, I think it's verse 12, when he tells us, don't think it strange when you're beset with a trial, a fiery ordeal. And in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, James admonishes us, count it all joy when you fall into trials and difficulties. Oh, I mean, I know that's our favorite by far. And probably I'll admit, one of my favorite verses in God's Word is Psalm 34, verse 19, where we read, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. I mean, there's no question about it. God tells us we're going to have trials. But today, I want us to take a closer look at a verse which I think many of us, and I'll say including myself in times past, may have misread or perhaps misunderstood the focus of the writer. Because while this verse sounds and seems like it's discussing trials, I don't believe that's the author's main concern. Turn with me, please, to read this verse. It's penned by the Apostle Paul, and we find it in Acts 14, verse 22. I guess Paul didn't actually write it. Luke is the author, but I believe he is quoting the Apostle Paul. So in Acts 14, we're going to read verse 22. And here Paul and Barnabas have just been visiting and preaching in Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. And in verse 22, we read that they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, here it is, brethren, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Now, as I've said, at first glance, we may be tempted to think that this verse is telling us, be prepared for lots of trials. We must go through many trials. But that's not actually the exact focus of the Apostle Paul in this verse. So if you'd like a title for you spokesmen out there who like a specific purpose statement, here it is, short and sweet, enter God's kingdom. Back in verse 12 here in chapter 14, we're told that Paul was the chief speaker in his group, his traveling group. So I'm going to attribute this verse to Paul. But as I've already told you, I don't think Paul's main focus here in this verse is about trials. Now, I turned to a couple commentaries, Adam Clark, Matthew Henry. I thought perhaps they would shed some additional light on this subject for me. But frankly, I really didn't find them to be of much use. And so I thought, I'm going to go back to school. I'm going to take all of us back to school today to see if we can better understand this verse. Now, don't worry. We're not going to turn to a Greek lexicon or anything like that. No, I speak English, and that's what I'm going to focus on doing here today. Paul has a reputation for being quite a wordsmith. I've heard people many times lament his long sentences, comma, 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 and say, well, Paul, how about a period here or there? Well, I turned to the Random House College Dictionary to bone up a little bit on some of my knowledge about English and that sort of thing. And I've looked at some definitions therein, which I think are going to be of use to us today. But as I said, we're going to go back to school, back to grammar school, maybe our junior high school years or high school, but back to our English classes, back to the time when we learned grammar, when we were taught the proper way to write and speak in the English language. Well, it's been a long time for some of us. I mean, I've got the gray here to remind you of all that. And it's been, probably 45 years or more since I sat in Miss Unch's language arts class. And I know some of you, and probably John Miller, chief in suit, are thinking, you got all those gray hairs in 45 years, Scott? I thought that you were probably a lot older than that. But regardless, we're going to go forward and just use what we've got here. We're going to start with a quick review of just a couple practice sentences, because as I said, it's been a long time. And there's a few of you out there who might even be a little grayer than me, so I think that together we can do this. I remember learning in school, the basic sentence structure normally has three components. We have a subject, we have a verb, and sometimes an object afterwards. The subject, that's usually a noun, a person, place, or thing. And that's what it is or who it is that's going to do something. Okay? He's going to do an action of some sort. Secondly, we're following that with a verb. Sometimes that's called a predicate. And that is what expresses action. It's the doing word, the word that actually does something or accomplishes something. And finally, we have an object. And the object, again, is usually another noun, which is the goal of the action, or maybe the result of the doer's action. Let's put this into practice here with just a couple actual examples. Real life, real people. Now, I spoke yesterday, and actually today, to both Mr. Hall and Mrs. Hall, and asked them if they'd be willing to help. And of course, they both graciously agreed. So we're going to start with our first sentence. Now you pay close attention. Mr. Hall loves Mrs. Hall. Okay? Is that a good sentence? Well, Mr. Hall's back there nodding his head and thinking, yes, absolutely. And Mrs. Hall is smiling too. They're saying, this is the best sentence in the world. What about grammatically? Is it a good sentence? It's a great sentence. We'd get an A+ for that sentence. Mr. Hall, he's our subject. We have a verb, loves. He loves Mrs. Hall, his wife. So that's a good sentence. We've got all the bases covered. Let's try a second example. Mrs. Hall announces one day she's going to have to go visit her sick relative out of state. She's going to be gone for a month. What does Mr. Hall do? Mr. Hall cries. Is that a good sentence? No, Mr. Hall's back there thinking, this would be terrible. That's an awful sentence. His beloved Mrs. Hall gone from his side for a whole month? Horrible sentence. But grammatically, is it a good sentence? Yes, it is. We'd get another A from our grammar teacher that day. Because in that case, we have Mr. Hall, the subject. We have our verb that he cries. We don't need an object in a case like this. Okay? Example number 3. Good news. Mrs. Hall's ailing relative gets better quickly, and Mrs. Hall is able to come home sooner than expected. She calls Mr. Hall from the airport and announces, "I'm home. I'm going to catch an Uber ride home. I should be at the house within the hour." Well, Mr. Hall is overjoyed. He's out painting widows' houses, but he just drops the brush and says, "Sorry, ladies, I've got some other things to do right now." And with that, he jumps in the car and drives home to see his lovely wife. But sad to say, when he gets there, what should he find but a tragic situation? The Uber driver is trying to get a little fresh with Mrs. Hall, and he's getting a little rough with her. Well, at the nick of time, Mr. Hall pulls in the driveway, jumps out of his car, and he can only say one thing: "Stop!" One word only. And of course, he's angry. He's flexing his muscles. He's popping buttons off his coat and everything. And Mrs. Hall is thinking, "Oh, I'm going to have to mend that now." No, Mrs. Hall is just overjoyed because there's her hero in action defending her. Stop! Is it a good sentence? Well, back there, Mrs. Hall, she's nodding, "Yes, that's a great sentence. Her hero in action." What about grammatically? Is it a good sentence? One word only. Yes, it is. It's a good sentence. Sometimes that's all we need. And it's a doing word. It's that verb. Ah, I love happy endings. So Mr. and Mrs. Hall are together again. Everything is good. That's great. And you and I have reviewed together some basic principles of English grammar. Now the work starts. Today we're going to take these basic principles of English grammar and overlay them on top of Paul's statement, the one that we read in Acts 14:27. So I hope you still have your Bible open, because what we're going to do is just dissect this sentence from Paul, this phrase, 10 short words. Hopefully this shouldn't take too terribly long. We'll begin. The first word in that sentence is "we." We is a pronoun. It denotes oneself along with others. Now that refers to Paul. I said he's the chief speaker here. He and also the other brethren there before him. At Lystra, the fellow disciples who are traveling with him, the other Christians, and also, brethren, it's all of us. It's everyone who reads his words right here. That's you. That's me. We are the subject of the sentence. And Paul says, we are the ones that are going to have to do something. So, that's you, that's me. We're the we. We're off. Let's go to our second word, must. Paul says, we must. Now, must is kind of a tricky word. You might think right away, what is must? Is that's not a noun or a verb, is it? Well, frankly, this is one that I remembered from all those years ago. And I didn't mean to pick on Mr. Miller there. I hope he'll bear with me. I see him smiling a little bit there. But honestly, I do remember what I learned in Miss Unch's class back in seventh grade. She taught us the list of 23 auxiliary verbs. And she taught us that an auxiliary verb is a helping verb. I studied hard in her class. I got an A. And to this day, I remember that list. I'm going to show you just so you know I'm not just making this up. Is, am, are, was, were, be, being, been, has, have. Well, I did forget. Is, am, are, was, were, be, being, been, has, have, had, do, does, did, shall, will, should, would, may, might, must, can, could. See, I do remember them. Miss Hunch did a good job. Must was on that list. It's an auxiliary verb. It's a helping verb. It's a verb that helps the main verb accomplish its purpose. I know I've got gray hair. I don't remember World War II directly, But I remember a lot of movies I've watched on TV about it, when John Wayne was a soldier. And sometimes in World War II, our armed services men, sometimes they would get together with women that were called WACs. Does anyone remember the WACs? No one? I see some hands. Good. A WAC, she was a woman in the Army, and I believe that stood for Women's Auxiliary Army Corps. And John Wayne, oh, he'd go out to dinner with that pretty WAC over there. WACs didn't wear Army helmets and combat boots. They wore skirts and high heels. WACs didn't use guns to shoot the enemy. They supported the soldiers. They did things to help them. Well, the same way with an auxiliary verb. It helps the main verb accomplish its purpose. Okay, we must, through. The next word, through, is a preposition. It means going in at one end and out the other, or by way of, like a tunnel. You go through a tunnel. Sometimes we talk about going through an ordeal, but it expresses a spatial or other relationship. We go through something. Next word is many. This is an adjective. This is a describing word. Years ago, I remember I went to an antique record shop at the feast one year, and I called about it ahead of time, and I asked the proprietor, "Do you have any tapes by the particular artist I wanted?" He said, "Oh, yes, I do. I have many." Well, I got there. He had three. Well, I think of many as being more than three. How many counties does Ohio have? We have 88. I think that's more like many. But the point is here, many means a lot, a lot. Next word, we must through many tribulations. Tribulations is a noun. A tribulation is a grievous trouble, a severe trial or suffering and affliction. I personally like to think of a tribulation as a problem that's on steroids, or maybe a difficulty that's been turbocharged. It's really a heavy-duty difficulty. Next word, Paul says, through many tribulations we must enter. That word is a verb. Enter is our main action word. And enter means to come in or go in. Today I entered, along with all of you, this room through that door over there, to pass through it. This is our verb for our sentence. It's our action step. It's what Paul says we need to do. Okay, moving on. The next word is the. This is a definite article, and it is used before or to introduce a noun. It specifies a particular object. Think about it. You might say, "I visited France. I was delighted to learn that our guest, the young lady here, Jessica, who played the special music for us, I understand that she's very fluent in the French language. Très bien. I took French in school too, but maintenant j'oublie. I have forgotten most of that, but I remembered the English. But in France, if we visited there, we might see the Eiffel Tower. There's only one in all the world, just one. It specifies a specific noun. The next word in our sentence is kingdom. Again, another noun, but kingdom represents a state or government having a king at its head. I was delighted and surprised to read in my Random House dictionary that it also specifies, that it also refers to the spiritual sovereignty of God or Christ. I was impressed to find that in the dictionary. I mean, this was not a religious book. Well, this is our object. This is the goal of our action in the sentence that Paul wrote. We are to enter what? We're to enter the kingdom. Well, we're gaining on the end here now. Our ninth word is of, and of is a preposition, and it indicates derivation, origin, or source. It indicates authority, ownership, or identity. It gives that sense of belonging. Somebody owns something. Something is excuse me, indicative of being owned by, you know, another person. The final word in Paul's sentence is God. Well, that's a noun. That is a proper name. And I'll tell you, and I'm sure you'll agree, that is the most proper of all names ever. Well, let's recap here a minute. I especially appreciated Mr. Greg Thomas's sermon yesterday. Different times, he would recap what we had just done, pulled it together, so even someone gray-haired could pull it together and understand it. Our goal today is to overlay these basic principles and examples of English grammar on top of Paul's statement in Acts 14, so that we can boil it down to its real thrust, the meat of the message, the bare bones of his intent. So let's run through our sentence together. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Did you notice those words that we were watching to see in here, the things that we talked about, that I learned about in school, and hopefully you did too? We started with the word we. That was our subject. We next had the word must, and we all know now that is an auxiliary or helping verb that helps the main verb accomplish its purpose. We must, through many tribulations, enter. Enter is the verb. That's our main verb. That's the important action step that we, as the subject of the sentence, are going to need to take. We must enter the kingdom of God. Kingdom, that is the subject of the sentence. That's the thing that's going to receive our action or result from our action steps that we take. Imagine for a minute that Barnabas and Paul are together, and that Barnabas comes in. Remember, he's the son of encouragement, and he says, "Paul, I'm sorry, I've got bad news. We're not going to be able to deliver this message in person, and we don't have time to write a letter. But we can send a telegram to get this word through to the other Christians. But more bad news, telegrams are expensive. We have to pay for every single word. And we only have a widow's mite. So we can only afford to send three words in our telegram." Oh, well, Paul says that is bad news. But we can do this because with Christ we can do all things. So Paul was up to the job. So Paul said, "Okay, Barnabas." Barnabas is ready. He says, "I'll write down for the telegraph here the first word. What's it going to be?" And Paul says, "Well, I'm going to follow the example of Mr. Hall back there. When he had to rescue Mrs. Hall from that renegade Uber driver, he took no time to waste with subjects or anything. He just jumped right to the meat of the matter. He went right to the verb. Remember, he said, stop." Paul says, "That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go after that verb, that action word. And that's going to be enter." Enter. Christians are going to have to enter something, but enter is going to be the command. Okay, so Barnabas writes that down. Word number two, Paul says, "Well, you know, this is so important. This is essential. This is mandatory. I'm going to use the word must. We've got to include that because we've got to convey to people that this is so important. This is something they must do. They must do this." Okay, must enter. "Paul, we've only got one word left. What are we going to use?" Paul thinks for a minute. He says, "Barnabas, it's kingdom. It's kingdom. Must enter kingdom. That's the message that we have to get through to the brethren." Well, Barnabas says, okay, Paul, but what about all these other words that we had in the sentence here? I mean, what about all these trials? Because, you know, you've said there's going to be many trials, remember? Many, many trials. Paul says, well, yes, but remember, that's just following a preposition. That's a prepositional phrase telling us how people are going to enter the kingdom. They're going to have to go through some trials, but that's not the main destination. What's important is what's at the end of that tunnel. What's at the end behind all those trials? It's the kingdom. It's the kingdom. And the message that Paul was so urgently and ardently telling us here is that we must enter the kingdom. Must is our auxiliary or helping verb, and it supports entering the kingdom of God. The core message of this verse is simply that. We must enter the kingdom. Perhaps a better way that might, either Paul written it or the translator translated it, to say, through many trials, we must enter the kingdom of God. Why do you suppose Paul was so firm, so adamant about this? Well, we can read that over in the book of John, chapter 6. I will ask you to turn there with me. John 6, in verses 66 through 68. Here we're reading words that John records about Peter and Jesus Christ. From that time, many of Jesus' disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But in verse 68, notice here Peter's answer. Peter answered him, saying, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." John recognized here, John writing what Peter said here, Peter recognized that there was nowhere else they could turn. There was no other destination that would provide eternal life. And so Paul and Peter both realized there's no other option, no other source for eternal life besides taking it up in God's kingdom. And that should be so plain to us here after these precious spring festivals we've just kept. We understand that it's through Christ's sacrifice that ultimately our place for eternity will be in God's kingdom. Yes, we'll have to face trials and tribulation all along the way, but it's very much like the sign that those pioneers used to put on their covered wagons when they were on the Oregon Trail. Oregon or bust. They were committed to it 100%, 150%, and they would not turn back or give up. The good news it's all good news, brethren, but the best news is in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. And this is going to be the last verse we'll read today. In verse 32, Jesus Christ gives us some most encouraging words. He says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." How encouraging that should be for us all the time to know that God wants us to have a place in his kingdom, not just for a little while, but for all eternity. Paul knew and understood these things. He knew we would face trials, and we will, and we all know that, and many of us already have. Many of us continue to face trials every day. But the underlying truth we must never forget is simply this: we must enter God's kingdom.